play the piano. We'd now take an offering. Now a word from our sponsors. Now the message. And so I feel a little strange doing that, but boy, it's good to sing praise with you. It's good to sing praise with these brothers. But I have to ask you a question right away. We're jumping right into sermonizing here, okay? Do you actually believe the words of that last song? It's a critical, critical question to ask ourselves right here. We're in the middle of a sermon, beginning of a sermon, we're already at a crossroads. Okay? Do you believe, can you put those words back up, Joe? In the back there? Joe, hi. Yeah. Joe's feeling a little sick. It takes him a little while when he's feeling sick. There we go. Just a chorus. His name is Jesus, friend of sinners. Why don't you leave that up for the sermon, all right? Because there's no PowerPoint this morning. All right? His name is Jesus. He's a friend of sinners. His name is Jesus. He's a friend of mine. Okay? Do you believe this? Ask yourself this question in your heart of hearts. Do you believe this morning? Okay? Now, most of you are thinking, or some of you anyway are thinking, yeah, the bottom part is really cool. I like that part. Jesus is a friend of mine. But I'm asking the question today, this is the theme of where we're going, is Jesus in fact a friend of sinners? Yes? Amen? All right, this is going to be an easy sermon. Praise the Lord. Good. See, often we get into this place where we feel that Jesus is a friend of us. We believe that whether we realize it or not, Jesus is a friend of his committed followers. That's somehow we get into that rut and we start thinking that way. We quote verses, and it's good to do this. Okay, Hebrews 13:5, Jesus says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Okay? And we can get into this rut of thinking that this is automatically directed to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, believer, the one whom I love, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But that's not what the word says. We quote verses like 1 John 1:9. It says, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But folks, Jesus is in the business of doing this, not just in us, but in all of the world. See, we get into this kind of place where we think, you know, we're getting cleansed up. We're doing the Jesus thing. We're going to church. And somehow now we are worthy to come before the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, Jesus died for all the world. And so somehow, I think we've gained some misunderstandings in the way we think. We just want to kind of, you know, the car isn't broken, but we need to take it into Kevin Penner, the mechanic, and tweak it just a little bit, okay? Right? We just need to tweak up some of our misunderstandings, okay? When we think about Jesus being a friend of sinners, we're quick to point out, yeah. In fact, God, we are sinners. Yes, we are. But in our heart of hearts, we also know that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We think that we're somehow righteous. We're the ones who have favor from God, and we live vicariously through the people of Israel. Okay, and ultimately, we believe in our heart of hearts that God is, in fact, somehow for us. That's a dangerous place to be. Okay, before long, we can actually get to the point of thinking that God is ours and that somehow we have a corner on the God market. Okay? Somehow we begin to feel that God is able to be confined in some ways to this sanctuary. Again, it's a dangerous place to be, okay? And if you don't think that I'm at all right on this, I challenge you to go home and write down all the ministries and the programs of the church this week and ask yourself how many of them are inward focused and how many of them are looking outside of the walls of the sanctuary. Tough question. Tough question to preach. Okay, now, don't get me wrong. This is an awesome church, and the main reason is that Jesus is alive in you and that you are a bunch of awesome believers who have gathered together and have been very unified and have been listening very intently for the voice of God. There's a measure of success for this church, okay? But sometimes we get thinking that in order for the people around us to actually come to Christ, there needs to be some kind of a revival or something. We pray for revival, and then I hear statements that God is a God of order, and he never forces himself on people. And in the end, the question that really happens in our hearts is we say, well, do I really need to talk about Christ with others? Isn't that what the church is for? Perhaps not. Folks, I'm beginning to be utterly and 100% convinced that Jesus is, in fact, a friend of sinners. That he is, in fact, a friend of the sinner who lives next door to me. He's, in fact, a friend of the person who lives down the street from me. I believe that Jesus is a friend of the people who are sitting in the Prince Albert bars, who are in the back alleys, who are standing in front of the National Hotel. I believe Jesus is their friend. I'm beginning to see, in fact, that Jesus is in the world having a great time winning people to himself while the church remains in his sanctuary. And it's a tough lesson for me to learn. There's a fantastic verse that illustrates this point. It's kind of obscure. I'm not sure if you've heard of it. It's John 3:16. Okay? It goes like this. You can read right off the front of your bulletin. For God so loved the church that he gave his one and only son, so that whosoever believes in him and goes to church will not perish, but have everlasting life. And I see the grins. You're catching it. That's not the point, folks. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Who did Jesus come to seek and save? Do you know that verse? Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and save those who were lost. All right? And then the next passage that came to mind, I had to look it up. Matthew chapter 9. This is where Jesus talks about himself being a great physician. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and with sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, Jesus goes directly to the source here. The sinner, what does he do? Does he say, "Matthew, please go get a different job because what you're doing isn't quite in line with what I feel"? Does he do this? No, absolutely not. Does he tell Matthew, does he sit him down and say, "Brother, I want to disciple you now"? All right, and say, "Here are all the things that are wrong with you, and I hope that I point them out and then you'll be predisposed to the gospel of Jesus"? No, he doesn't. Does he say, "Come with me, brother. You should go to church and hear about this cool guy named Christ"? No, he doesn't. Does he whip out the four spiritual laws? No, no. Does he make him sing the right songs before he can be part of the club? No. Jesus goes into his house and he sups with him. This is why I don't have a PowerPoint, because I'm excited about this, okay? Jesus goes right into his house and he eats supper with him. Folks, Jesus is down in the hood. Jesus is in the neighborhood. Jesus is in our neighborhood, whether we are or not. Amen? Okay, quite honestly, if you think of it, was there any cost to Jesus doing this? Okay, if you look at the rest of that passage, the Pharisees were quite honestly frustrated. Jesus had put them off. Okay? He was being viewed as unruly. He was being viewed as out of line. And he looked foolish in the eyes of men. He was threatening to lose face in front of the religious leaders of the day, but he won a soul in doing so. Was it worth it? Absolutely worthwhile. See, the mission of Jesus Christ involves us literally pounding the streets, pounding the pavement, getting into the lives of our neighbors and talking with them. But why are we so afraid to do so? John chapter 17. Why don't you turn there? We're going to spend some time in John chapter 17. It's an amazing passage because the entire chapter is Jesus praying. What a great passage to study. What our Lord and Savior prayed to his Father. You can really see the Son's heart as he's talking to the Father. Okay, now it goes without saying that we are much like the disciples of Christ. We're still his followers. And so when we hear Jesus praying for his disciples and his followers, I'm sure he would pray a similar prayer for us today. See, Jesus had a real heart for his disciples. He loved them as no other man loved them before. One of my favorite passages, John chapter 15, verse 13, says, "Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends." Jesus was willing to do this, but he recognized a deep inner struggle within the disciples. You know what it was? They grew up in the church. Ouch. The disciples had grown tunnel vision like many other people. They had looked to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and they tried to do all of the things that they were supposed to do in the church. And in the end, Jesus literally has to kind of reprogram their brain. And Jesus will do some fantastic miracle over here, and then the next minute, the guys are standing around him. "So when's the kingdom coming, Christ?" And you just get a sense that they don't quite understand it. They don't view it right. They go to all the church discipleship classes, the baptism and membership classes. They go to the Bible studies, and in the end, they might not even know how to see Christ anymore. They didn't really know how to reach out to people around them. See, Jesus had to shape them and teach them, okay? Now, this is the squirmy moment. You know, don't raise your hand, but how many of you were raised in the church your whole life? Okay, take note here of what's happening in the disciples. See, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day, okay? And they may have started with good intentions, but at this point in time, they pretended to know the heart of God, and they didn't really know him much at all, okay? They didn't even know how to get down and help a man off his feet because it might violate the Sabbath instead of showing Christ to them. All right? The world is getting increasingly hostile and pluralistic, and so they felt they needed to retreat into their own sanctuaries, okay? We've been watching DVDs in our staff meeting from Reggie McNeil, and he calls this refuge theology, where we gather into the sanctuary and we don't want to get out there too much because then all these strange people might be a part of it and come in here and wreck what we're doing. All right? John chapter 17, we'll start at verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. See, over time, we've bought into this thinking, and many churches have, okay? I'm not talking just this church, and just a way to evaluate things. Many churches have bought into this thinking that they can create a safe place, they can put up the right building or the right programs, the right ministries, and somehow that will be the winning force that brings people into the church, and they'll come to know Jesus Christ. But they don't want to go out into the streets. They want someone else to do that job. A Great Commission says this. Where's the Great Commission found? Matthew? Anyone know it? 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, therefore go. Stop there. Therefore go. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you until the very end of the age. Therefore, go. Therefore, go. Therefore, go. And so many times I've heard people look at this passage and say, yeah, but it doesn't mean go over to Africa and share your faith there. It means go to your neighbors. And for the sake of argument, that is correct, okay? But then so often those very people who say, therefore, go to your neighbors, don't. They simply don't go. They just don't want to get called to Africa. I think that's where they wrote that song, please don't send me to Africa, okay? Jesus didn't say, go build a beautiful building and put the perfect sign with the right colors on the street and bring them into the church. That's not what he said. He said, go into the streets, go into their houses, love them, feed them, buy them Tim Hortons coffee, and maybe win a car while you're doing it. Okay, but seriously, the cost of a Tim Hortons coffee may, in fact, win you a soul. Who cares about a car or a boat? Sorry, don't drill, guys. Okay? You may win a soul in taking that time to that person and taking them to Tim Hortons and showing them the reality of Jesus Christ. The mission of Jesus is go, and I ask you the question, are we missing the mission of Jesus in this world? Because we're comfortable. Are we missing his mission? Jesus continues his prayer, John 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. He's praying for the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you in me and I am in you. Jesus prays for our unity. And you see what he says? He says, Father, that they can be just as you are in me and I am in you. Jesus, in fact, believed and does to this day that you and I, as believers, can have a love and a bond and a unity between one another that is equal to the love relationship of God the Father and God the Son. Have you felt that yet? Is that something you need to work on? To love one another? And he goes on and prays this, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one, as we are one, I in them and you in me. Folks, the force of evangelism in the world is not getting people in a spiritual chokehold and telling them what's wrong with them and hope they'll somehow change their lives. The spiritual force of evangelism is you living a real life, showing people that Jesus is in fact at work in you, just by being who you are in Christ and growing and striving to be with him. It's living a life in a transparent way, which is somehow scary for some of us. And the best part of the prayer is this. Jesus says, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you had loved me. Okay? We got to stop there. I almost missed this. Who is Jesus loved? He says, okay, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them. Who does Jesus love? Is it the church? Is it the believers? Is it the disciples only? No. He says so that he loves the world. Every man and woman and child that has ever walked the face of this earth is a part of that world that Jesus loved. Every soul that has followed him and every soul that has strayed is loved by the Lord. He is, in fact, a friend of sinners. Every person who is walking in sin right now, even if you're in this sanctuary, you are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Every person throwing away their life is still, in fact, loved and even loved, maybe even more passionately by Jesus, trying to follow them and win them back to himself. The Lord loves sinners. Me, you, all of us must be the ones to tell them that Jesus loves them. Think about it, okay? This is a great, great quote. It's like going on a fishing trip, and somehow we expect that we can go fishing, and when we pull the fish out, they're somehow cleaned before we catch them. Did you catch that? Okay, it's like going fishing, and you're pulling out fish that are already cleaned before you catch them. Whoopee, into the frying pan for you. That's not the reality of it, folks. Why do we sing, just as I am, and look to other people and say, just like I am, come be with me. No, folks. We need to bless them even if they're not behaving like us. Okay, I found this great cartoon. I didn't put it up here, but it's a picture of a cop. He's standing over a guy in a hot sports car, and he's writing him a ticket. And the guy's all frustrated. Cop says to him, God gave you free will, .. but the city didn't. Okay? Sometimes people aren't going to behave like us, and yet God has already predestined them. He's already predisposed them to be a part of this movement of Jesus Christ. And we have to tell them. I had a great conversation with a friend this week. He's becoming a new friend. I just got to know him. A few brothers were fellowshipping in people's homes and in their garages and hanging out, and we're getting to know people out of the community. It's the weirdest ministry I never expected to be a part of. Okay? Now this friend, he says, he's just a baby Christian. And he came out for bacon and eggers on Friday. And we made him pray. It was great. he didn't expect that. Anyway, he told me this story. Sean with the brochures. Okay? He says to Sean and I, really sheepishly, he's in the back seat of the car, and he says, can I share an idea with you guys? I'm like, well, what is it going to come up with? Yeah, sure, of course. And so he starts sharing the story. He says, I've got this vision from God. Got this vision from God. It's this idea of like these men getting together, like three or four guys, and we form this core group, and it has to do with hanging out and power tools. And so right away, Sean and I are looking up. Yeah. All the guys, you're going to join the ministry? All right. There's power tools. Okay. And he says, John, you've got certain skills in drywalling, I remember. Okay. And other people, you've got certain skills in the church. Well, why don't we get a sort of a club, a fellowship of guys to get together? And we can pool our resources, and then, when Albert's plumbing blows up and his kitchen needs redoing, why don't we go in there and help him out? And it can be this cooperative fellowship. We get to know Christ through one another, and we get to use tools. We're like, this is fantastic. This is a great idea. And he's like, really? Are you? Okay, well, then I got to tell you the next step. Well, what I'm thinking, he says, is then we can keep our ear to the ground, and when we hear of a story where someone needs help in the community, who has nothing to do with God, we bless them. We just go. And we rebuild the deck for that kookum down the street whose deck is rotted out and the kids are falling through. And we don't ask for a thing in return. What do you think? And we're like, this is awesome. That's what the church is being called to. That's the kingdom stuff. We'd have nothing to show for it in the end. And that's the kicker, folks. We'd have nothing to show for it in the end. But isn't that the heart of the scriptures to say this? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think God has put this in a lot of your hearts. And I think there are creative ways where women, you can do the same thing, and men, we can do things like that. And we just got to do it. We got to go. Therefore, go. Therefore, go. See you later and go. Bye-bye. Have a good day. We're going to flip over to John chapter 4. If this were a three-point sermon and I wasn't too energetic, this would be the third point. Okay? John chapter 4. It's kind of an unlikely story to illustrate this point this morning. I didn't catch it. Again, that DVD that we looked at kind of clued me into some spiritual truths here, and this is worth talking about. John chapter 4, this is the story of the woman at the well. In verse 1, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. Okay? When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Quite honestly, folks, let's be realistic here. The Pharisees were driving Jesus nuts. I don't mean any disrespect to him at all, but listen to this. He was gaining more ground. And then there's like this kind of a little subscript note there. Don't worry about it. Jesus wasn't even doing the baptizing. His disciples were anyway. You know, that's kind of the sense that we get here in the scriptures. They were driving Jesus crazy. They weren't getting the picture. Verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. See, Jesus had walked quite a way to lead his disciples to this place, okay, to the mission field. Jesus didn't go there just because the Pharisees were getting annoying. He went there with a purpose in mind. See, Jesus is essentially taking the disciples like, come on, kids, let's go on a field trip. And for all intents and purposes, Jesus is going on a mission trip with his disciples to another area that they generally weren't in. And see, the disciples, what do? They walk right past the lady because they were hungry, and they don't even contact her or anyone else that they see because, hey, they're on a mission trip. Who wants to contact the locals anyway? Okay? That's kind of the feeling you get. So the disciples go right on by, and they leave the well and go into town to get themselves a Big Mac. Okay? They were hungry. Verse 7, when the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? See, his disciples had gone in town to buy food. Verse 8. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. See, the disciples of Jesus are off getting a snack, and Jesus doesn't hesitate at all. This is the mission of Christ. He goes right to the well where he knows there will be people there. At that time of day, it was a guarantee. And so he didn't worry about his stomach. He didn't worry about food. He went to the well to talk to the people. But he doesn't treat her any differently, does he? He doesn't come up to her and say, hey, you're a Samaritan, I better go somewhere else. No. He engages her right where she's at. You look differently than me. In fact, you speak with an accent. But he doesn't do a thing about that. He embraces her exactly where she's at. He doesn't treat her any different than he treats his closest friends. In fact, he doesn't even treat her like we sometimes treat immigrants. Okay? Even immigrants that have been a part of our church fellowship here for the last 6 months, they normally sit in the back. Have you ever said hi to them? The fact that they don't speak English doesn't make a difference. They understand the word hi, folks. They understand a smile. They understand a handshake and a hug. Okay? Well, this is the way Jesus treats this woman, with love and respect. But you got to note this. You're not always going to be met with the same response back. In fact, she treats him pretty rudely. Okay? Jesus isn't frustrated by this. He isn't rude to her. He's embracing of her where she is at in life. And he speaks the truth to her regardless of how she responds back to him. So often we can go and share, and somebody, you know, just, I don't want to talk about this Jesus stuff anymore, okay? Now, what's your, maybe I won't do lunch with you next week. No, do lunch anyway. Meet them at the well, folks. Okay? This is something that we find hard to do. But because Jesus took the time to have a conversation with someone who was even being rude to him, he won a soul. Another soul unto himself. Verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And then Jesus does the unthinkable, folks. He's honest about the truth. He doesn't hide from the truth. He speaks on her level. He speaks about the sin in her life, but he doesn't do it in a judgmental way, pointing out her flaws first. He talks to her with love and gentleness and truth. Jesus opens up her soul, and through all the discussion, he talks to her about worship. He's already talking to her about worship. He has enough faith to believe that she will one day worship in spirit and truth. And meanwhile, the disciples are off still getting a snack. Jesus is leading a woman to the Lord. Verse 25, the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, he is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." See, this lady already knew something about Messiah Jesus. And you've got to understand, folks, there is nothing different from that woman than the people of Prince Albert today. Especially today, between Da Vinci Code, between the Passion of the Christ, between all of these different things, the popular spirituality in our media, the people know about this Messiah. They've heard about him. And they need you and me to point them to him and explain Christ to them. This is a time where the harvest is ripe, folks. But we need to go. Verse 26, then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Now this is the tough part, okay? The disciples who are on this mission trip with Jesus, they finish eating and they come back to Jesus and find that she's having this awesome dialogue. He's having this great dialogue with this lady in the community. Verse 27 explains it. He says, "Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?'" These disciples weren't even in the temple, in the safe place. They were in the streets, and even there, with Christ by their side, no one asked the question, "How are you doing? Is there anything we can do to bless you? Can we pray for you? Do you need food this week? Do you need a taxi cab?" No one asked the question. While they were thinking through things, this Samaritan woman, who'd not been raised in the church and had no shame in sharing Jesus with others, she went and started a revival. Verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they came out of the town and they made their way toward him. Okay, now meanwhile, the disciples start thinking, "Oh man, I forgot to get a taco for Jesus. Jesus is hungry. We messed up." They're not thinking about revival or spiritual awakening at all. Verse 31, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And then his disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him food?" Come on, guys. They didn't get it. Do you see that now? They simply didn't get it. What will it take for us as followers to see that Christ is already at the door of our neighborhood, knocking on people's doors, and we just need to go for a walk with Christ and join him in that? 34, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look into the fields. They are ripe for harvest." That word "look into the field" is literally to look out. Look out of the church, folks. Look outside the comfort of this place. The fields are white unto harvest. They are ready. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? Just in a little while, God. We're going to wait a little while. I'm going to wait, God, until I'm on the mission trip in Africa to really share my faith. I'm going to wait until we get more kids at junior church to really open up and start teaching good stuff. I'm going to wait, God, until we put up a new church building before I start committing. I'm going to wait, God. I'm going to let someone else. God, we've got pastors for that. Therefore, go. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did, so that when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Verse 42, they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Those people went on to share with other people, and they went on to share with more people, and the gospel spread from there, and it can happen again, folks. Who led the way? Did the disciples start the revival? No. Who did it? Jesus did, and then a Samaritan lady, who was a brand new baby believer, went out, had no evangelism class under her belt. She had no track in her back pocket. All she had was, "Jesus Christ changed my life, here I am." And it spread like wildfire. You think the disciples, the refuge theology guys who were standing around a little too uncomfortable for them, you think they looked silly? I think they did. Friends, it is time to move into the streets. It is time to get to know your neighbors. It is time to pay for a taxi cab to get someone out of the cold. That is so cool because I wrote that in the sermon a week ago. And on Friday morning, there was someone who found herself sleeping in a field, and I had to buy a taxi cab for her to get home. That was already in the message. It is time to hand some pop cans to a guy who's scrounging in the back street and then not think under your breath, "You're going to spend it on booze, aren't you?" Because Jesus is a friend of sinners, folks. We don't catch him already clean. It is time to tell this man that Jesus is alive, and you know what? You're messed up, but I'm going to walk with you no matter what it takes. Let's go for a walk. Go for a walk down the alley with him. What would happen? What would happen in that man's life? He'd never forget it. He'd be transformed. It is time to become the church that Christ instituted, to get on board with his mission. Friends, it is time to quit converting people to church culture and time to begin converting them to Christ only. Amen. It is time to swing a hammer. It is time to fix a toilet. It is time to chat over the fence. It is time to give someone a ride. It is time to visit the shut-in and the lonely. It is time to be God's presence in the world in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and so that his word will be spread through you. Every one of you within the sound of my voice. Amen? Go into your mission field, folks. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for these friends. It's a hard message because it's so easy to get so busy and tied up in the things that we think we're called to do. And sometimes, God, we miss those little moments where we can just love someone. Not preach, not get on a soapbox or blow a bullhorn or anything. Just be. Just let Jesus ooze out from us. And that maybe, God, if you give us a conversation where we can share about you, that we'd be available. God, I pray that you'd cut appointments out of our schedule. I pray that you would help us to lose contracts that would have brought us too much money and we'd be too busy, if that means that you will allow us to get in a place where we can meet people where they need you. God, open up our souls that we might be active in following you. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters. They are going to interpret this in however many ways they need to interpret it, Lord, but I ask that you would seal this deal in their hearts, that they would not allow this to fall on deaf ears, God, but that your word, which is living and active, would cut deep into our soul, even dividing joint and marrow. And Father, as we play the CD, I'm going to play a CD now, I ask, Lord, that this prayer, this wonderful prayer that I found from this Australian lady, Lord, that it would just further underline what you've done in our hearts this day. Let's continue in prayer. Joe, if you'd let that roll. continue in prayer. Yes, sir. Track number 13.
Father, you hear our hearts this morning. We do not want to settle. We do not want to find our comfortable position and put up our tent there and be happy with you blessing me and mine. Father, we understand today that forgiveness and reconciliation and blessing and favor is given for reason, Lord God. It is given for purpose, Father. And today, God, we say, forgive us, Father, when we have taken on this attitude, Lord God, of all you've done. Father, use us, God, use us, pick us, choose us, Father. We want to spend ourselves. Father, I want to get to heaven with a life poured out, not with a life that looks perfect, Father. I want it to not look good. I want it to be good, Father. We love you today, Father God. We love you today, Father God. We love you today, Father God. Let our love be seen, Father God, on this earth. Let our love be carved out, Father God, on the pavements of our neighborhoods. Let our love be carved out for you, Father. Oh, Jesus, for the lonely. Lord, for the state that we were in. We were in that state, God. Yet someone bothered to take the time and present you to us. We'll never, ever take it for granted. And in turn, we live our lives as a thank you. As a thank you, Father. As a thank you. Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Today there's no closing song. That's our closing today. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has called, if you're sensing that, you need to pray with one another and see what God is calling you to do. We're just going to play some quiet music up here, and otherwise you're dismissed. But I'm going to ask that, you know, elders, if you're here and you'd like to pray with people, John and Karen, good mentors, you come and pray with one another just up in the front benches and on the pews, and have a great week touching your world for Christ. Amen. Amen.